in chapter 12 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. Dear Lord, I ask you to bless the reading of your word unto our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 12th chapter, verse 11. Paul says, I am become a fool in glorying. Now it refers to the earlier chapter we had last week. And he says, ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Yes, he never boasts in himself. You know, and the legalists have made these charges against Paul and his message of grace. And that was the reason why they compelled him to boast. But he did not boast in his person, but what? In his infirmities that validated his apostleship. I take note of up in verse 5 of this chapter. He says, of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Paul said, well, it was foolish, but it was necessary for the truth's sake. He knew he was nothing, that it was only the grace of God that chose him, called him and chosen him to be an apostle of Christ. Yeah. No one of us would have chosen him, I dare say. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He's saying that his life and those that ministered with him were a powerful testimony. And the signs and miracles that were done just proved their message was from God. And God approved their message by those signs and miracles. Verse 13. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong, he says. They had not supported Paul, even though he had taught them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I could read several verses, but I'll just read one. He sums it up. He says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And you want to read more around that? Check out that ninth chapter, 1 Corinthians. Let's go on to verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you, Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. I kind of like that. Well, Paul's third visit to them, he is not going to come for their money, but as a spiritual parent, to feed and to nourish them, and if necessary, correction. But he adds here, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Well, often this is true. I think that probably most of you have experienced this. But in spite of their ingratitude toward Paul, he desires to win them over. Yes. Praise the Lord. Let's go on to verse 17. Did I make gain of you by any of them whom I said unto you? Oh, this is beyond understanding. That you can read between the lines that they had made charges about those that he has sent from Macedonia with the offering and so on. They're questioning it. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? The ones who cannot give, do not give, are the ones who find fault with how are the monies handled. Well, he says, did I make gain of you by any of them which I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brethren, to make everything honest and above board. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Yes. Paul calls God as a witness that in all things it is for their edifying. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall find you such as I would. Or in other words, he hopes to find that they have taken the correction. They have received God's word. And that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. See what he feared? Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. Kind of reminds you of Moses coming down from the mountain, doesn't it? And have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which ye have committed. So Paul, he feared that he would find these manifestations of the old creation. And if they still hold to legality, those the Judaizers among them, what does the law do? It stirs up the flesh. I didn't write down the scriptures, but you find it in Romans and elsewhere too. It causes all manner of concupiscence, in other words, sins, that will trouble the peace of an assembly. Let's go on to chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I might just throw this in. This is a good thing to remember. because Satan is good at starting a lie. I've experienced it, and I bet you have too. We do not want to keep that lie of Satan alive by passing it on. Don't believe everything you hear unless it is established by two or three witnesses. Let's go on to verse 2. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. He means sharp words. He would have to use sharp words. And he doesn't desire to come unto them with sharp words. No. He wants to come to edify them. So, praise the Lord. Let's go on, verse 3 of chapter 13. Since ye seek the proof of Christ speaking in me. See what the Judaizers was claiming? He wasn't speaking Christ. He wasn't speaking God's word. Which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he, that's Christ, was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in, or this word is with, in or with him. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Yes. And then he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye would do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Paul's bringing up how they questioned him. And he says, you want proof? It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. There's the proof. May we learn who we truly are. And let the life of Christ be manifested through and in us. Paul says, examine yourselves, if ye be in the faith. Know ye not that Christ is in you? May we live not by our own strength, but by the dynamite strength of Jehovah. Then we can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen? Have we learned our weaknesses? Have we learned that Christ is our strength? Yes. Then we can rejoice in his sufficiency. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also I wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Yes, he had authority as the apostle of Christ for this church age. You know, this isn't just to Corinth. This is to all saints. Paul's apostleship for the church, this church age, for the body of Christ, is for edification. It was given to him of God. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. He's signing off this second epistle, this second letter. And he says, be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Yes. Praise the Lord. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, the meaning here is to love one another in Christ. And he says, all the saints salute you. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Oh, how tender, how sweet are his words. We take them. We take them. We receive them. And he's closing this letter with the three distinct personalities of the Godhead. The grace of Christ is the gift of God's love. And his love is spread abroad as we, the children of God, partnership with the Holy Spirit. Selah, think on that. Chew that a little bit. These letters to Corinth gives church order, and it corrects all manner of error, and it gives direction. The church today is very much Corinth in character, very much Corinthian in character, and surely need to read and heed 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Well, in fact, all of Paul's epistles. We couldn't leave them all out. They need to read Paul's epistles. What are they taken up with? There's not much of the word going forth from pulpits in many places today. They would rather talk about politics. They would rather talk about abortion. They would rather talk about anything but what should be going forth, the Word of God. Paul was divinely called by God's grace and given the responsibility, we might say, of being the steward of this church age. And by the gospel of Christ, Paul laid the foundation for the church, setting it in order. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. First Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. It is by Paul's gospel that saints are established. Let's turn to Romans 16, a 16th chapter of Romans. Let's read verse 16:25. Now to him, Christ, that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. No, not only was he divinely called, but God revealed many things unto him, and the secret that was hidden in God for since the world began, he gave it to Paul. And it is by Paul's message of grace that saints are built up and obtain an inheritance. Turn to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Turn to Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 16. It is according to Paul's gospel that men will be judged. Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Is Paul's epistles important? Yes, amen. The gospel of God's grace prepares us for the highest enjoyment of God's glory. I cannot say it strong enough how important it is to be rooted and grounded in the truth. Young and old alike. We want to be presented perfect, don't we? We want to be full grown at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Corinthians. No, not Corinthians, Colossians. Let's turn to Colossians. I'll get there eventually. It's just hid from me right now. Okay, here it is. The first chapter of Colossians. Verse 23, first. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Go down to verse 28. whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. May we be in that number. May we be ready. He's coming soon. You know, that's the message for this age, is the Lord's coming. But Paul's epistles gets us ready. Don't neglect them. And then believe. Lay a hold. Faith. Lay a hold. Let's sing a song.